Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you got your Bible, I'm going to start at verse 26 and read a little while. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 26 from the New King James, reads this way. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, and all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. I'm going to skip down to verse 37 said, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. I don't know how many of you know much about the Corinthian church that Paul was writing to. But if you read his two letters to the Corinthians, that church was a bit of a circus. Corinth was a port town. And if anybody has ever been around a port town, you know that at a port town, when sailors come in and land, they want to enjoy themselves. And every vice known to mankind is usually available in a port town. And out of this community, due to the preaching of the gospel, people had come together and formed a church. And how many know that when you come into a church, you don't come in with a clean slate that is polished. You come in with a lot of baggage that you bring with you. And in accordance with that, Paul has had to write letters to rebuke and instruct his churches. And apparently the church in this point was having a bit of chaos. People were doing 15 things at once. Two people would stand up and try to give a message at the same time. Someone would give a tongue and there'd be no interpretation. People would interrupt each other. They would elbow each other out of the way to share the Lord's Supper. They'd come in starved and hungry and eat all the goodies before everybody else got a chance. The Corinthian church was a mess. So Paul took it upon himself in this part of his letter to tell them how to have an orderly church service. And from this pattern and from the other patterns that we see in the New Testament, over 2,000 years of history, the modern Sunday church service has developed. It depends on where you go to church, what it may look like, but generally it's all got similar elements. There'll be a time for prayer. There'll be a time to express our concerns to each other and minister to each other. There will be a time for the Scripture to be read. There'll be a time for someone or some persons to talk about the Scripture that has been read and to try to expound on it in what we now today call a sermon. You might call it a homily in some traditions. You might call it a mass in other traditions. There's all sorts of different traditions in the church world that we have accumulated and modified to suit us over 2,000 years. There's probably going to be songs sung, sometimes with instruments and sometimes without. It just depends on the particular culture and particular group you're in, but those same elements are there. But the important thing about a corporate meeting is that, first of all, that we do it, right? It's important that we come together. I will tell you that COVID has proven to us that sitting at home and watching it on TV, sitting at home and turning the internet on and watching a live stream is not the same as being in the house of the Lord with the people of God. You know, I can't feel your need and come over and lay hands on you and pray for you if you're in your living room and I'm here. We can't look around as body life. I've seen some body life going on this morning. I saw Myla circulating and greeting and praying for people. I saw Melinda and others get up over here and come and talk to Judy a minute ago. I see all these things happening, and you can't do that remote by remote control. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work. We need each other, and one of the best reasons and most important reasons, as Paul alluded to in this passage, that we gather together is so that we can minister to each other. Because you know what? I may be up here preaching away, and Zeta may get a revelation and just be busting to speak and share it, and it might be the most important thing that happens in the meeting. We might be in the midst of a praise and worship service, and God just tells us all to quit playing and quit singing and go pray for somebody. You've been seeing that happen too, haven't you, last week or so? You've seen some of the ladies come off the stage and pray with people. It's important that we do that. We need each other. I don't know about you. I can't walk this road alone. And yes, I know Jesus is with me, but I need another cord in that strand to walk with me too. We need each other. We need what each one can contribute, because God may give a different revelation to each one of you in the course of this message today. And somebody may need to hear what God said to you. But then again, God may be speaking to you alone. It's something for you to go pray about in your prayer closet. We've got to understand the difference, and we've got to be able to process the difference. So let's talk about, for a minute, the sermon. What is a sermon? Well, if you look at it in textbooks and what have you, what they will tell you is this. There are several different kinds of messages that are delivered from pulpits. You know, I'm not talking about the purpose, because, you know, you've got teaching and you've got evangelistic message. You've got all sorts of different, you know, targets. But in general terms, you've got an expository message. I get in here and that passage I just read, I might take it apart verse by verse. I might tell you what the Greek behind the word says. We might be able to, you know, break it down. What does this sentence really say? Who is it to? What was the context that it was given in? That's an expository message. Then you've got a textural message, a message that centers on the text itself. You might take one little specific passage and break down in detail what does it mean and how do I apply it. Okay? You might have a topical. There might be a theme or a topic that we're addressing. We might address worship. And then we'll talk about various places in Scripture. What does worship mean? How is it expressed? How did it used to be done? How is it done now? We talk about the topic and paint a broad picture with the topic. There's narrative. You've seen me do this a time or two. Just tell a story. You tell a story out of the Scripture. You tell a story about how the truth of Scripture was applied in some area. You know, people are reached by different kinds of messages. And sometimes, you know, what that scholarly, textural breakdown may not hit, but the homie story will. You want a real good example of that? How did Jesus teach? He taught in parables. He taught biblical truth by telling people a story they could relate to. Right? All right, then you've got thematic. We might take a theme. We might take a season in the church, and then we follow that theme. We might follow the theme of salvation from Genesis to Revelation and see where it goes. Okay? So those are some different kinds of preaching, but there are two main ways to approach the Scripture in Bible study and as a foundation for preaching. The first is called exegesis. Exegesis. It's Greek. It means literally to lead out of. That means you take the text itself. What does it actually say? You may look at the Greek. You may look at the Hebrew. You may look at the origin of the words. But you teach the truth of that text out of the text itself. You don't introduce outside opinions. You don't say whatever the commentator Joe said. You take the text and teach the text out of the text. Okay? That's exegesis. The other is eisegesis. It's E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. It means to lead into. That means that you bring your opinion and your understanding and interpret the text based on your opinion and understanding. Now, you can sometimes get some extra color and flavor and put some body to the text by doing that, but here's the danger. It easily becomes proof texting. I will tell you that I can prove without a shadow of a doubt with the Scripture that God wants you to take your firstborn son, bind him up, lay him on an altar, and stick a knife in him and offer him as a burnt offering. If I take one or two passages out of context in the book of Genesis, God's test of Abraham could be used to prove that God wants child sacrifice. Now, that is completely contrary to the entirety of Scripture. It was a one-time test for a man to see, are you going to worship the blessing I've given you, or are you going to worship the God who gave you the blessing? How much do you trust me, Abraham? Okay? But you can proof text anything. You can prove that hell's an ice box and heaven's on fire if you want to. So you got to be careful. And it's so important. It's good to understand the context. You know, with these letters like the Corinthian church, I started off explaining to you why Paul wrote the letter he wrote to these people, what kind of people they were, what kind of a church it was. You know, putting that understanding in allows you to understand the text because there are a lot of things that are controversial in the modern church. You notice I skipped a few verses there? You know what I skipped? Women keep silent in church. You want to know why I skipped it? Because I believe in my interpretation and what the Bible says that that was largely directed toward that church in particular. They had chaos. In that day, ladies, you sat over here. Guys, you sat over here. And I can hear Peggy Torque back there saying, "Hey, Dwayne, what's he mean by that?" Then I hear Dwayne on the other side, "Shut up, woman, I'll tell you when I get home." This is not conducive to the church, right? We live in a different era. And I understand that there is a hierarchy, there is a order of covering and what have you. And we need to be respectful of the Bible's teaching on that. But, you know, thank God for the women who have kept the church alive through seasons when the men let it down. Thank God for the women we have in this congregation who keep us moving in the right direction when we don't. Thank heaven for the women who were bold enough to stand up sometimes and speak out, because we need to hear the perspective of the Scripture that God has revealed to them. Right? We don't want to be bound up in old legalism. The Bible says there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. So, some elements that may be included in any given sermon. There might be, hopefully, some exposition of the text. We're going to talk about what the Bible says. Now, sometimes that may not be the very center of it. It may be a foundation that we spring off of. It may be a root. But, you know, there should be some exposition of the text. There might be some exhortation. What is exhortation? It is encouragement to do. All right, there is positive exhortation. Come on, you can do it. Y'all can do it with God with you. You can get up out of that pew and you can go do what God's telling you to do. And there may be some exhortation that doesn't seem as present. If you don't go and do what you're going to do, then this is going to happen. You know, that's still all exhortation. Let me urge you to go. There are some people, if you sound the fire alarm, will get up and run out of the building. There are other people, when you sound the fire alarm, you may have to drag them out kicking and screaming. So exhortation is part. Practical application. If you teach biblical truth without telling people what to do with it and how to apply it to their lives, you might as well go to a college lecture. You got to give people the tools to use it. There might be a warning or a response about a current situation. Look, here is this ungodly thing that's going on in our community, and we as the people of God need to stand up and speak the truth about it. There might be something, again, on the positive side. There might be, here is this, you know, the FCA has started to become very prevalent in Perry County. Let's do all we can to encourage it. It's a call to action. You know, do something with it. You know, the old classic is, you know, the movie with the bridge out sign and the car trying to get away from the cops. You know, I guess we'd go Dukes of Hazzard there. And, you know, what's that bridge out sign there for? That bridge out sign's keep you from crashing in a creek, right? Unless you're them Duke boys, and then you just jump it. Let Roscoe crash in the creek. Look, a sermon is not a lecture. It's not a personal attack, and it's not manipulation. I got to put a word of warning out there. There are people that stand behind pulpits and try to manipulate people to make a certain reaction. There are praise and worship teams and praise and worship leaders that will manipulate people to respond in a certain way. Well, let me tell you clearly. Manipulation is witchcraft. It is the tool of the devil. People need to make a free choice. If you can persuade them to do something, somebody else can persuade them not to do it, or to do something different or something contrary. We cannot, must not, use the tools of the devil to do the business of God. Be careful. Watch out for it. I've seen some altar calls that was like, you know, after 2 hours of this, well, let's go up there and say something just so we can all go home, because people will not just let it go. You got to be sensitive to the Spirit and follow the Spirit. It's got to be Spirit-led. It can't be a man's agenda. And there's one more thing I want to say about the mechanics of preaching a sermon. I will tell you categorically this. I am preaching to you. Every one of you in this room, every one of you that listens to this message on the radio or on the internet, I am preaching to you. But I am not preaching at any of you. Do you understand the difference? If you proclaim the truth, it's up to you what you hear and do with it, right? If you attack someone, something, if you attack from the pulpit, you're doing Satan's work. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan is the accuser of the brethren, not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convicts. The Spirit of God convinces. The Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. The Spirit of God will interpret Scripture to you. But He will not attack you. I want to make that perfectly clear. So how do you hear a sermon, congregation? How do you hear a message from behind the pulpit? Well, what I would recommend is, very first, as you come to this time of the service, you ask the Holy Spirit to help you hear His truth. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. You have the author of this word. You have the one who inspired men to take pen to paper and write these words down. You have the one who inspired men to hear, take those words from one language and translate it into another language. You have the interpreter within you. When you approach Scripture, whether you're reading it for yourself, whether you're meditating on it, whether you're hearing it proclaimed from behind a pulpit or by a group of instrumentalists and singers or whatever, ask the Holy Spirit to interpret the truth to you. And that's personal. I can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. You have to yield that part of you to the working of the Holy Spirit in your personal life to allow Him to do that. You see, God will not overrun you. He will chase you down, but still, the decision to yield to Him is yours. Elijah, I mentioned him earlier, he could have told the Lord in that still small voice, he could have told him to go fly a kite if he wanted to. It would not have turned out well for him at that point. But, you know, he had the power to do it. He had to stop and listen. Then he had to go do what God told him to do. Ask the Holy Spirit, does this apply to me and how does this apply to me? Every message may not apply directly to your current life situation. I may preach on sin in the camp, and that may not be you. If it's not you, good. If it is you, hear it and fix it. Ask the Holy Spirit, what do I need to change in my life? Because you see, this is it. This is the thing here. Every message does not call for you to do something radical. It may call for you to do something small. It may be simply a warning sign. Anybody ever driven down the highway and seen a deer crossing sign? A deer crossing sign, does that mean that there is a deer in the road right now? It says there might be. Be prepared in case there is one. Keep your eyes open. Look for the trap. Look for the problem. Right? So how do you respond to a deer crossing sign? You ought to slow down, Shane said back there. But most of us keep our foot to the floor and drive right on by and hope one doesn't jump out in front of us. Anybody ever hit a deer? Not fun, is it? Not cheap either, is it? Would have been a whole lot better to slow down and watch the deer crossing sign. Okay? You see, a lot of sermons are that way. I may preach on, you know, and I did recently, on the various pitfalls, things that would hinder revival in the church. Right? That doesn't necessarily mean you're doing any of them. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're not doing enough to do the work of God and God's not pleased with where you are, but it's a warning sign that that kind of a pitfall is out there. We need to be careful. Watch out. Be aware. Be alert. Turn your low beams on in the fog. Turn your high beams on when the fog isn't there. Keep that spiritual focus. Like, you know, every point of every sermon may not be right at your current situation, but it might be in one of your future situations. And here's the main important thrust of this whole thing. God loves you as you sit in that chair today. He loves you exactly as you are. But He also loves you enough that He wants you to be closer to Him. He wants you to have a more positive outlook toward the things of God. He wants you to draw close to Him and draw close to His people. He wants you to be the best version of you that you can be today, and a better version of you tomorrow, and a better version of you the day after tomorrow. He wants us to grow. He wants us to come closer to Him and come closer to each other and get ourselves into a situation where we can be the best representatives. By the way, do you know y'all are apostles? You know, not only are you disciples, you're apostles. What's the difference? A disciple is a learner and a follower, right? We learn from Christ, we learn of Christ, and we follow what He teaches us to do. But you are also apostles, not in the office of apostle, but in the function of an apostle, where you are one sent out to be a representative of the kingdom of God. And where does that show up? That shows up on the highway when the jerk cuts you off. That shows up in Walmart when the person with 87 items in their buggy cuts in front of you with your two things. That shows up at Food City when they've reset the entire stinking store and you can't find anything. I went grocery shopping yesterday.
That
shows up when you go to work and your boss unfairly judges you, or your coworkers are talking about you, when the referee misses an obvious call. We all have our trigger points, right? I've got things that will aggravate me if I think about them. It doesn't have to happen. If I think it might happen, I might be aggravated. It don't take much. Zeta's laughing at me over here. You know, you can pray for patience all you want to. You get an opportunity to practice. That's generally the way God does things. He generally says, okay, I didn't get you in this mess. Let's see if you can work out of it. I'll guide you. You want patience? Okay, let me put the irritating person right next to you. Mm-hmm. Listen, folks. We need to know what's expected of us as a congregation, or as a person who is part of a congregation. When we come and hear the word preached, whether it's from this pulpit, whether it's from these microphones over here, whether it's from the radio in your car, whether you're running down the road listening to Sirius XM on the message and hear a song, whatever it is, wherever the word of God is injected into your life, we need to process it all the same way. Holy Spirit, help me understand. Holy Spirit, what does this mean to me today? Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? Holy Spirit, help me to process what I've just learned about me and help me to change and be different and be better. And I'll tell you one thing you cannot, should not, must not do. Never sit in this room or under any other preaching and teaching and sitting there thinking, boy, I wish old, you know, George and Ralph had heard that message, because that plays right to them. Ain't your business. God knew who was going to hear the word before it was spoken. God knew who needed to change something and fix something. And God knew about your lousy attitude before you thought that. And I'll tell you, whatever old George and Fred are doing, or Ralph, or whoever I said there a minute ago, whatever they're doing ain't no worse than your attitude toward them. If you hear the word's for you, right? It may not preach directly to your situation at this moment, but it will preach to something you need to know and process and be prepared for. A lot of our military folks aren't here today, but there are a few of them that are. You know, you're getting ready to go on a mission, you get a mission-specific briefing. Right, Scotty? You get deployed, you're going into a battle zone, you get today's mission briefing. This is the situation as we understand it. These are our goals today, and this is how we will react if X happens, and this is how we'll react if Y happens. Right? Well, the Holy Spirit works the same way. You may not know what battle you're walking into tomorrow. God does. And He will give you a mission-specific briefing to help you walk through whatever it is you have to walk through tomorrow, or this afternoon, or whenever. So it's important, church, that we understand what the purpose of a sermon is and what we're supposed to do with it. It's certainly not entertainment. I may occasionally say something to make you laugh, and I do that intentionally sometimes, and sometimes it's just me popping out. But that's not the important part. Somebody may be a great orator and able to put words and sentences together and make a speech that would make the wallpaper curl off the wall and run to the altar. But that's not what it's about. It's about the meat. You can walk into the finest restaurant in this world and order a meal, and the meal's presented to you, and it's impeccably plated with all the right garnishes, and the sauce is just so around the edge, and it looks like you know, your mouth begins to water as they're bringing it across the room. And if the chef has put 2 pounds of salt on 2 ounces of meat, you can't eat it. Right? Sometimes it doesn't matter if it's a pig with a bow tie, if it's the truth. Because it sure didn't matter to Balaam when his donkey lined out the prophet of God. God can use whatever. God can use whoever, as long as they yield to Him and listen to His Spirit. So, church, as we get ready to close the service, I'm going to say this. If I have said anything from this pulpit to offend you, if the truth offended you, I do not apologize, because it's what the Word of God is supposed to do. Every time you encounter the Word of God, it's supposed to force you into the valley of decision. You're supposed to be in that spot where God has spoken to me, now what do I do? I look at what Jesus did with folks. Every encounter you read in the New Testament where Jesus ministered to somebody, there was a point they had to make a decision. They could sell all that they had and come and follow Him, or not. They could go away sorrowing, as the rich young ruler did. The woman at the well could have sat there and debated theology with Him all afternoon, or she could run through the town and say, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be Messiah?" The 5,000 that came to knowledge of Christ on the day of Pentecost could have gone home saying, "I told you that bunch was drunk." Everybody's pushed to a point of decision. And it's important that we make decisions right now. So what I'm going to ask you to do today is this. Actually, I'm going to finish what I was going to say. If the way I said something offends you, shame on me. If the Word of God offends you, good, it's supposed to. It's like looking in the mirror and you see a big red zit right here. You going to do something about it, or are you going to turn the mirror lights off and walk away and pretend it isn't there? Maybe I got out of the shower this morning and dried my hair and forgot to comb it, and I look like, you know, a fuzzy wuzzy or something, you know? Yeah. If I look in the mirror and see it, am I going to say, "Ah, that's fine"? Am I going to try to fix it? You understand what I'm trying to say? Yep. It's important that the Word, the truth that goes out, does its job. And in order for that, we need to humbly receive it, seriously consider it, and then prayerfully act on it. Somebody needs to write that down, because that just came.